So here we are in chapter 7, and if you remember before last week, obviously we went and prayed, and the week before we had looked at the six seals that had bound the scroll there in Jesus's hand, and he was undoing each of the seals, and we got through six of them, and actually the seventh seal is in chapter 8. So this is kind of like a, I guess you'd say, like a interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. And so let's start off with this verse here. We're going to go through verse 3 here. It says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, the sea, or on the tree, any tree." I just got to minimize my thing here. It was kind of in the way of the words there. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead.'" So, starting off verse 1 there, after these things, I think it was after verses 14 through 17, you know, and let's just read those again, I guess. It says, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place," meaning there is obviously some eruption here, some earthquake. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid himself in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" So the question here that we posed when we finished chapter 6 was, you know, here comes the great day of the Lord. He's pouring out his wrath here, even in these seals that he is undoing. And there's more to come. And the question would be, who is able to stand? So chapter 7 gets in, well, who can stand, right? Who can stand? And it says that there was four angels, and they were standing at the four corners there of the earth. And there's not a thought here or idea that on the earth was, that the earth was flat, or that it's, that the earth stood as like a sheet or anything like that. That's not what it's really referring to, the four corners. What the four corners is better translated is into quadrants, or I saw that one person said it's like points, you know, points on a compass. You know, you have four points on the compass. They go north, south, and west, and east. But the idea here is that these four angels have power over the entire earth. And they held or you could say controlled the wind. And the wind, of course, would be the judgment of the Lord. So they were holding that back in a sense here, kind of a reprieve from God's total judgment here, you know, where he was going to really let her go. And, there would be some certainly harm to man and to the and to the sea and to the earth and obviously to the trees, which was interesting because it said the earth. I would think the trees would be there as well, but it almost seems as if the trees are very important here. And I think the reason that the trees might be mentioned is that it really is a helpful element to our ecosystem, right? Is that it provides us with, the ability to exist, So, important factor there, I believe. So the four winds, it may be referring to the four different horsemen that we looked at earlier in chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 8, I'm not going to go there because there's quite a bit there. Actually, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, but it talks about the four chariots. The four chariots, and it identifies the first chariot there of having a red horse, the second one a black horse, the third one was a white horse, the fourth one was a dappled horse. So there's something similar there as well. And the question was here, what was these, Lord? What were these horses? What were these chariots? And the angel answered and said, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horse is going to be the north country. The white is going after them. And the dappled are going toward the south country. And it describes these horses. And it certainly could be Ezekiel was giving us a hint of this section here. But no matter, these angels here were holding back the judgment of the Lord. And then we see, coming upon the scene here, we see another angel. It says another angel ascended from the east. And it had the seal. It had the seal of the living God. And of course, a seal is emblem of authenticity, right? Means that he is approved of. And so if in a sense he was sent by God, he was approved by the living God. We find in scriptures a couple times, and I put them up here on the screen. One is in Romans 4:11, says, and he received speaking of Abraham, actually, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. If you remember right, Abraham was imputed righteousness. But his seal was because he believed, right? He believed in the Lord. He trusted God. Another scripture here that Paul shared with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9:2 says, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the gospel, or in the Lord, excuse me. Paul would claim that the Christians at Corinth was a seal of his apostleship. It would be proof that he was an apostle. The seal would leave an impression on something and identify the owner or the prover of that. In this case, the angel is sealed as we are the seal of the living God, you know. So we are sealed as well, right? The Holy Spirit seals us as well. But here, this angel, this another angel here that has ascended, that's sealed, that's sent from God, that's approved messenger of God, and he cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So we see here that that was their mission or purpose. There was to harm the earth. It was to bring judgment upon the earth. And this angel says, do not harm the earth and the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And of course, that sounds very familiar, because we're all familiar with the sign of the beast and where that gets marked on somebody. So here he's saying, hold off, wait a little while, you know. And actually, if you flip over to Revelation chapter 14, we'll get there at some point here soon. It says there, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. So these 144 that are coming up, they're going to have on their forehead the name of the Father. Well, now, what that name is, I'm not privy to that, but, you know, it's going to be the name of the Father. We're going to recognize, would be able to recognize them as these servants. Similar, just prior to judgment in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, it says, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And those marks, of course, are the seal of God on them as well. Some other references that we see in Scripture. We see when the multitude was seeking Jesus in chapter 6 of John, and Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. As well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the seal there of the Holy Spirit. And I liked how the Amplified Version had said this. I want to read that to you. It says, now it is God who establishes and confirms us in joint fellowship with you in Christ, and who has anointed us, empowering us with the gifts of the Spirit. It is he who has also put his seal on us. That is, he has appropriated us and certified us as his, and has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, like a security deposit to guarantee the fulfillment of his promise of eternal life. So he seals us, and it is a seal that can't be removed. So it's a seal that guarantees the fulfillment of his promise of eternal life. And of course, if we've accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, Lord and Savior, we we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, in Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in other words, a seal would protect God's servant from judgment or from the wrath of God that would take place very soon. All right. Verse 4. Oh, there's Ezekiel. I'm sorry, I didn't show that to you. The other one there. Forgot to flip to him. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. I think we're starting to get the trend here, the idea. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So if someone was to ask you how many were sealed per tribe, you could say 12,000. And, of course, 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. And as we look at this, obviously we know that these are the children of Israel. They're the Jews. They are segregated or divided by tribes there, you know, as we went through them. What might have caught your attention as we went through here is that Dan, the tribe of Dan, is left out. And you might wonder why that is. Scripture doesn't necessarily make it clear to the bell, but there is some thought, of course. And one of the thoughts is that it's because that is where the Antichrist will come out of. You know, that's where the Antichrist will come out of. Jeremiah 8, 16 says, the snort of his horse was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the noise, at the sound of the neighing of his strong, of his strong ones. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. Another reason why they think that maybe Dan was left out is because of the introduction that they had to idolatry to the nation of Israel. And, you know, as I was studying, I was remembering how Dan, you know, Dan is set up there in the north. And I remember as we were in Israel, how we went there. And, of course, the archaeologists are at work and they're discovering things. But the one thing that was very common in Dan was all the different idols that they would find in their excavations. And so, obviously, idolatry, the nation of Israel struggled through the ages, right? They struggled. This was, you know, if you had to go back and say, what was one of their primary problems? One of their primary problems was they went away from God and they started to latch on to these physical objects that drew their attention, and they actually worshiped them. So, you know, you think of Dan being left out, it probably was because of the idolatry. You know, you can look at Genesis 49:17 and Judges 1830 for that introduction of idolatry to the nation of Israel. The other thing that is interesting is that you see the tribe of Joseph. Well, there was no tribe of Joseph, right? It was Manasseh and Ephraim. And so this probably more than likely refers to Ephraim, since Manasseh is already mentioned in here. And this might be due the slight here of Ephraim, saying Joseph rather than Ephraim, the slight here might be due to the idolatry as well. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, it says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So they sacrifice to the idols and so forth, you know. So that's just an interesting point there. The other thing is, you know, why is Judah brought out to be first instead of Reuben? Reuben obviously was the firstborn. We know this because Genesis 46:8 tells us that he was the firstborn. But here's Jacob's in Genesis chapter 49 verses 3 and 4. I want to just show you Genesis chapter 49, 3 and 4. These are Jacob's last words, right, to his sons there, to them for their inheritance. It says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. So interesting there is that there's a lot of good there said it right at the beginning, right? You know, the excellency of dignity and excellency of power, yet very unstable. And you know, we know that he went into one of his father's concubines and so forth. I didn't show it on the screen, but I will read verses 8 through 10 there about Judah. It says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemy. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. You bow down. You lie down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall arouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Of course, it's talking about the Lion of Judah. It's talking about Jesus Christ and the Messiah coming through the line of Judah. Judah, and it says there that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter was the staff or the rod. That's what we would remember, but it was for punishment. It was for writing. It was for fighting. It was for ruling. It was for walking. It had numerous uses, right? And of course, the Lord will be the one that uses the rod for punishment. You know, he'll be the one that punishes and judges until Shiloh. Then, you know, that Shiloh is tranquility or peace comes. And of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, then another reference for you is 1 Chronicles 5 verses 1 and 2. It talks also about how Reuben had defiled his father's bed, and actually his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. But I can't remember, but later on that's Joseph's tribe is discounted as well. That's why Judah is now first in this list of tribes. But so the question is when we look at the 144,000, there's always this weird interpretation of who they are, you know. We all know that it's not the Jehovah Witnesses, you know. Now the Jehovah Witnesses say that it's probably like a selected group. It's a selected group, the 144,000. But obviously, and it's not the church. It's not part of the church here. It's the children of Israel, those that don't want to include Israel yet, those that have say that Israel's time has passed. They'll try to correlate this to the church, representation of the church here, but it's really the children of Israel, you know. Flip over to chapter 14, because in there it gives us some descriptives. Remember we read that first portion there about their names being the father's name written on their forehead. And it says in verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the voices of waters and like the voices of thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps." I think that's what a harpist would do, is play their harps. "They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." That's kind of neat, you know. They had a song all to themselves. And it says there in verse 4, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins." So we know right away that these 144,000 were virgins. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb where he goes." You know, they were Jewish. They were Israelites, of course, but in the same token, they were following the Lamb. They had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." A good example for us, right? Wherever he goes, we go. "These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God and the Lamb." So the first fruits, of course, in this tribulation period, perhaps they were the ones that were going to now be used for those that get saved during the tribulation period. So that's the 144,000 coming out of the tribes of Israel there. Verse 9, back to chapter 7. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, all of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So this great multitude here just really gives you the impression here. It says no one could number, just impossible, you know, just impossible to number. They would come out of all nations, tribes, people, the different tongues. You know, this is in heaven. This is at the throne of God. So when we look at heaven, you know, we look at it and we, wow, there's all this diversity, all these different ethnic groups, you know, that come from different nations and different tribes and different kinds of people and different languages and so forth. It would seem that this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, verse 14. I think I've got that up here. Yeah, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Then the end will come. So this here, you know, this great multitude, the holding back of judgment, all these, you know, people of different nations and tribes, you know, it's just a demonstration, at least in my eyes, of the grace and mercy of God extended, even as he is pouring out his wrath on the earth. So just his grace and mercy there. And it says there that they're clothed in white robes. And of course, the white robes would be the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the Lord, right? And they were standing there. Standing. And remember the question that we had asked before in chapter 6, verse 17, you know, who is able to stand? Well, those in white robes, or those that had trusted in the Lamb and put their lives into his hands during that tribulation period, those are the ones that are able to stand even through this terrible time, really, this turbulent time, this tribulation time. And we see in here the palm branches, with the palm branches in their hands. And of course, we can look back. Remember, we just went through chapter 12 of John, where it talked about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem there, and they laid the palm branches down and so forth. And that speaks of victory, right? Of course, when they looked at Jesus and he came in on that donkey and so forth, it didn't seem so victorious. You know, he wasn't the guy on the big white horse, but he will be. He will be, right? We'll get there. But remember what they said. They said, Hosanna in the highest, when he entered into Jerusalem, right? Well, Hosanna means save now. And what was the cry here? The cry here that they cried out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God. Or, you know, Hosanna, they could have said Hosanna in the highest, right? So salvation or save now in the Most High. So it's, they cried with this loud voice, you know, salvation belongs to the Lord, to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a great example to us, right? There was no hesitation here. It was let the world know, right? Let the world know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, that is, you know, something that we need to do. We don't have to, you know, wait for glory, right? We can do it right now through the boldness of the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, it's a continuous thing in my life. I continue to ask the Lord to fill me, to fill me, to fill me, because I need the boldness of the Holy Spirit. You know, I need to, especially in this world, you know, as we see things changing now, and of course we're all opposed to it, and some of the things that are happening from the gender standpoint, or maybe you know, some of the laws that are being passed in the land, and we're, you know, we're just we're almost afraid to speak now, you know, when somebody brings up a conversation, or we, you know, and we disagree with it, we might say, well, gee, we disagree with it, but I'm not going to say anything because everybody else doesn't, and I know that, and I'm going to get all, they're going to get all offended at me and all this stuff, right? And, but, you know, we need to take a stance for our Lord, you know, and we're going to find out that things are going to get tough, and we're going to have to take some stances that maybe we haven't ever taken before in this world. Verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So here they are. They're, you know, the angels are there around the throne, the elders are there, the four living creatures that we talked about earlier. They're all there. They fell down on their face before the throne. It's almost like everybody agrees who he is, and, you know, that there's blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power be to God, you know, and they're all in agreement with that. And really, this is where pure worship comes in. You know, I think what an awesome thing if we could stand up at church and we could just worship in the Spirit, in the agreement that, you know, he is all this and even probably even more, right? What a wonderful sound that must have been to John there. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered and saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are these? Who are these that are in the white robes? Well, these are, you know, what we would say are the tribulation saints. Some, if not all of them, are the martyrs that we talked about in chapter 6 at the fifth seal there. But here, how are they, you know, people might say, well, how are they saved? Well, they're saved like us, right? They're saved like us. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes. They washed their robes. They washed, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But they made the choice to follow Jesus. They made the choice to wash their robes. They washed their robes. Jesus provided the blood. They washed them, and they turned out to be white, right, with his righteousness. What an awesome thing. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. So this is heaven. We can expect open access to the throne room of God. And it says there that they served him day and night. They weren't tired. It doesn't, you know, they didn't require sleep. they were in his temple. They weren't weary. We can expect the same thing. What exactly will we be doing when we get there? Of course, we don't know that. But we do know that it's going to be a glorious thing. And whatever the Lord gives us to do, we're going to do. We'll have our proper role, if you could think of it this way. A lot of times people will, you know, they would inspire to be something here on earth for the Lord. Like they want to be something big. Usually people want to be something big, right? And they want to change the world and so forth. And they get into a role that really isn't theirs. It's really not their calling. But there, when we get there, the Lord's going to assign us certain things. And we're, put it this way, we're going to really like it. We're going to really enjoy it. It's not going to be like, wow, man, I can't believe I got stuck in this role. But our servant role is going to be very desirable to us. We're going to enjoy it for eternity. And by the way, he will dwell among us, right? It says there that he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And as we talked about in John just recently about him being he said, I am the great shepherd, right? Well, here he is. He's the great shepherd. He will shepherd them. He will shepherd us when we're there. I think as he was speaking in John about himself being a great shepherd, I think it fit in here well. he was foretelling this. And of course, the last portion of that scripture, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will not be any more sorrow, or we won't be looking back and saying, boy, I wish Uncle Harry was here, you know. I don't see Uncle Harry here, you know, and be sorrowful because somebody didn't make it to heaven. You know, what a torturous thing that would be if that's what it was. But indeed, he will take away every tear, you know, that we have. We won't have to worry about pain, sorrow, any of that stuff. It's going to be super awesome. So that's it. Let's pray and then we can chat. Father, we thank you, Lord. For your goodness. Thank you for your scripture here, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Father, that even during this time, Lord, you would have your angels hold off your wrath in order to seal these 144,000. And of course, we don't know their role necessarily, but you certainly do. And it was for probably the multitude. It was probably for the multitude and for their salvation, Lord. And so we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing your word for us tonight. Ask you to go before the rest of our evening, Lord, and help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.